Well, in less than 3 weeks, the exhibition now, it's going to start in Charlottetown, connected with Old Home Week. And in and around the racetrack, what's going to happen is it's going to become polluted with all these exhibition rides. And there's something that's going to happen when anybody goes in and they go to the exhibition and they see new rides. There's something that's going to go through their mind. And it's gone through mine. If you've been there before, it's gone through yours. You'll see a new ride and you will question the integrity of that ride. Like if I go on that ride, will I live? I remember as a kid going in, the ride that I just, you know, just so fearful to conquer was the pirate ship. You been on the pirate ship, Nate and Javon? You been on there? Give it a go. Anyways, I remember going in and the pirate ship was there. And you see this thing, and it's a ship, and it sways all the way up into the air, and then it holds there for a second, and there's a bar, and it leans forward. You think the person's going to plummet to their death, but the dust, and it swoops back and goes the other way. And I remember I'd watched that, and I'm hesitant because, like, I don't know, this looks pretty risky. I don't know if I want to do this, but you watch it again and again. And then eventually, I went on the ride. You know, and I get on the ride, and they start up, and you start a little weaving a little bit, you know, at first, and then it goes a little farther, and then you're up at the top, and then you're a little wondering, like, why did I do this? You know, and you're up there, you're screaming, and you go for it, clink, the thing holds you, oh, I'm thankful, and whoosh, you go to the other side, you got to do it again, and then it's just eventually it stops, and then you get off, and it's like, oh, that was crazy, that was terrible. I got to get in line again. So you get in line, and you do it again. Like, it doesn't make any sense. I don't understand it, but that's the way we are. It's usually more so now. I think I'm a little smarter now. It's like if I go through it and that's terrible, I stay off. I don't know. But anyways, but what's going to happen? People are going to go in. They're going to look at new rides and they're going to see it. And there's going to be young people and some older people. They'll be questioning, like, is that safe? Like, if I go on it, will I make it? And then they'll go on it. And when they go on it, they'll likely go on it again. And the reason they'll go on it again and they'll be less hesitant to go on it again because they went on it and they realized it is safe. It has integrity. And the thing is, and you know, you know if it's at the exhibition, engineers have studied it, and you know, they're going to make sure it doesn't break down because they don't want to get sued. But until you go on it, you don't really trust it. But you go on it, you trust the integrity of it, and you're likely going to go on it again. This morning, what I want to do with you and with me is I want to go into God's Word, and I want to test integrity. We're going to take a look at your integrity. We're going to take a look at mine. You're going to be assessing it in your own life. I've been assessing through the week, and you know, and this morning, we're going to assess your integrity. And you're going to question under the light of God's Word, how does it hold up? Like, you know, when you shine God's Word on, what do you see? Are there some breaks there that need to be, you know, just things are kind of given away. You need to reinforce and strengthen. So we're going to get you to go in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37. That's where we'll be going. If you don't have your Bible with you, I'll be reading that passage, and the further passages I'll be putting on the screen. But before I read this, we're going to pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for who you are. You're a great and awesome and amazing God, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for truth, and God, we're thankful we're not left up to opinions, but we can search it out and seek it out and learn from it and look to make application into our lives. And I pray this morning as we get into your word, as we're challenged by it, that we would look to make that application into our lives. I pray that each and every one of us be people of more integrity. And God, I would pray most of all that would never be because we want to be people of more integrity. But I pray, God, that our motivation would be our love for you. We're to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I pray that would transfer over to, if this is something that you desire and motivated by our love for you, this is something we would implement into our lives more. So God, I pray for that process this morning. God, and I pray your spirit would work. God, I pray you just work in people's hearts as you've been working, and then just bring it forward this morning. And I pray for myself, just sensitivity to your spirit. And God, we seek you in this. Pray you do something wonderful through this morning. And thankful for the time we've been able to gather and worship together. And just pray this continues and you're glorified. So seek you in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 5, verses 33 verse 33 to 37. It says, again, you have heard that it was said to these of old. So this is Jesus, he's preaching, he's teaching the disciples, and there's other people gathered, and he says this. He says, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Now, the question is, if we read that, as we read it, there's something that we need to question. Is it wrong to make an oath, to make a vow? Like, Sabrina and Daniel, they're going to be married here just the end of EBS, that's Saturday. Jewel and Ryan, they're into later in September, and they're going to be making vows. And we need to, you know, is that all right? Is that okay? Or if you go to court, you're to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth. And are you to swear? And the thing is, for some people, it's like, what does it really matter? Does it really matter if you swear to something? I mean, just if the expectation is to do it, then you should do it. But should we? We're going to take a look at Scripture, just kind of try and understand this and gain a better understanding of it, just to see what Jesus is saying. We're just gonna take other pieces of Scripture, shine light on it, and just kind of highlight, like, what is Jesus saying? Because this, for some people, it's like, whatever. If you're a follower of Christ, this is a big deal. Like, if Jesus says, your yes, it's a yes, your no, it's a no, and then that's all it is. But is that ultimately what Jesus is saying? So we're going to take other Scriptures, we're going to shine in and get some perspective on this. We go back into the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 7. It says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The name of the Lord your God, Yahweh. God. It's just, there's such an emphasis on Scripture to just not flippantly use God's name in vain. I mean, culturally, it's so prevalent in our culture. You turn like shows on, oh my, and then the name of God. I swear by, and then the name of God. I mean, it's so prevalent. But it says here, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And what it's saying is God's name is to be revered. God's name is to be held up. It's not something you just flippantly use that you throw in a sentence because it seems to fit well and it seems to flow. That's not the case. There's reverence for God's name. As followers of Christ, we're to have reverence for God's name. Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, it says this, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him. So it's giving direction and guidance, and it says, and you shall take oaths in his name. So when you take oaths, you don't swear by just something else, something that God had made. You swear by God. It's not flippantly. You don't take his name in vain, but this is serious stuff. If it's something that's really serious, you swear it's in his name. And then we go into Matthew 26, 63 to 64, because we're trying to understand, what is Jesus saying here? Because and this is Jesus before being crucified the night before, but he's being examined and questioned, but Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, he says, I will put you under oath by the living God. So in the name of God, I'm putting you under oath. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. See, this is very interesting, because very revealing, because he's under oath, the name of God. And Jesus said to him, it is as you said, nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. So Jesus is under oath. And Jesus speaks. So it's like he recognized under oath the name of God. He speaks. So this is serious. This isn't flippant. It's by the high priest, and he's put under oath. Going ahead into Acts. Acts chapter 18. It says this. So So Paul remained a good while, then he took leave of the brother and sailed to Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. It's something he had committed himself to do. This was serious to him. It wasn't some flippant thing, but it was serious. He's gonna follow through with this and follow through with his vow. And see, that's what Jesus says. You're not to, your yes is to be yes, your no is to be no. It's like you just don't flippantly swear by Jerusalem, swear by your head, swear. You don't do that. When you say something, it needs to be something that if people need to trust what you say, you don't need to pin something to it. The same idea that's expressed in the book of James. It's ultimately basically repeating what Jesus says, James chapter 5, verse 12. It says, but above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no. Lest you fall into judgment. What's being placed line? It's your integrity. Are you a person of integrity? If you say yes, will you do it? If you say no, will you not do it? Like, can you live up to what you say? Are you a reliable person? I just want to bring into the context of Matthew 5, where Jesus is teaching. He's on the mount, and he's teaching the people. Back then, the context of what's going on is the religious leaders of the day, historically, you know, the historians, they study this in Jewish tradition and what, but historically, the religious leaders, they actually have somebody appointed who would determine if someone made a vow, how binding that vow was. So they actually obligated to that vow, because it was kind of like you're trying to see if you can get away with something without, you know, really committing yourself to it. Because if you said the name of God, like you're committed, you can't falter from that. But maybe I say by Jerusalem, is that really binding, or my head, or something else? You ever played the game Balderdash? You ever play that? It's like you're playing with a group of people, and you get a card, and the card tells you basically it's an obscure topic, and it may be an obscure movie, and there's an obscure character, and you're to say what that character played in the movie. So there would be the right answer, and then there'd be all these other answers. And the way you get points is you write down what the other answers are, and if anybody else picks your answer, you get a point because they fell for what you presented. You presented what wasn't actually the right answer, but people chose it. And that's the context of what Jesus is dealing with. It's like the religious leaders of the day, they would say things, and basically they're trying to pin something on it to make it sound more convincing, although they're not really obligating themselves to it. They're still looking for a way out. Their yes is not yes, and their no is not no. It's just they just kind of put something on it that allow me to get out of it. Do you know people like that? Are you someone like that at times? You know, they need to pin something to it. If you're going to believe what they say, listen, I'll do it. I'll make sure it happens. Listen, you can trust me. I swear I'll do it. I swear I will. Why do they have to swear they'll do it? Because typically their yes isn't really not yes. And sometimes they'll swear to it. I've seen people swear, I swear I'll do it, and then nothing. Really? And what Jesus is doing, he's calling his people. He's saying, listen, you're to not be like that. You're to be a light to the people around you. And what he's ultimately calling them to, he's calling them to be like God. See, God is completely trustworthy. God says it, God will do it. There's no question if God has followed through. I want you to be a people. If you say yes, you'll do it, then you'll do it. If you say no, you won't do it, then you're not going to do it. That's what Jesus is presenting here. And I just want to spend some time looking at some pictures here of integrity. I want to jump through Scripture, and I just want to take a closer look at what Christ calls us to. We're going way back to the book of beginnings. We're going back to Genesis. And this is chapter 47, 29 to 31. And so the context here is Jacob, and he's about to die, and his sons, asking them to make a commitment. And they're in Egypt, and there's a lot of lead in, but I just want to get you to get the point. It said, when the time drew near, Israel must die. That's Jacob. He called his son Joseph and said to him, now if I've found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt. But let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. And he said, I will do as you have said. Then he said, swear to me. And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. So it's like, listen, this is a big deal. It's not like a father asking the son, take out the laundry, or take out the garbage. It's like, I need you to commit to something because I'm going to be dead. And when I'm dead, I need to know that you will follow through with what you've said. I need you to be someone of integrity because I can't call you out on this. I can't say, listen, the garbage is still in the bin, Caleb. Or, sorry, there's a slip there, but... But it's this idea of if you say it, you're committed to it. You're going to make it happen. And then we go to chapter 50, verse 12 to 14. And it says this. It says, so his sons did for him just as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah and before Mamre. And Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite and property for a burial place. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who went up with him to bury his father. See, this wasn't a small commitment. It's like, we got to leave. We got this harsh traveling we have to do. There's going to be dangers along the way. And we're doing it to take our father to a particular place that he wants to be buried. And in order to do that, they had to be people of integrity. They had to follow through. And I guess the question is, what about you? Are you someone of follow-through? If you commit to something, is it something you're going to do? Like, in school, it's coming up in time. And, looking at your past year, were you somebody, if you committed to do something, would you do it? Or at work, you say you're going to get this done. Do you make sure it gets done? Or children to a parent, yeah, I'll do this. Or parents to a children, listen, we're going to do this. Is there follow-through? As a church, we're a community. We need to work together to get things done. If we don't, it's everything just falls apart. On Sunday, somebody's committed, make some the coffee, or somebody's set up the sounds, set up the music. Some people show up and do the music. Bring snacks, help teach the kids. All of these things require people to be committed. Yeah, I'll do it. And when you say you do, you just need to follow through. You don't follow through. There's something missing, something that doesn't happen that it's supposed to. The Bible describes it as being like the body. Like if you cut a finger off, you're in bad shape. Everything needs to work. I want to expose something about integrity with the next passage. 1 Samuel chapter 1, 9 to 18. It says this. And so Hannah arose after they'd finished eating. Hannah so desired to have children. She hasn't had children, and she wants to. Eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat of the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. She's just bawling and weeping. And then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. He's just seeing her, just going and weeping. And then the next slide. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. Just he sees this lady, she just looks like she's drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. So Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I had spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace. And the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. She made a commitment to God. She's vowing herself to something. And this vow that she makes, this commitment she makes, this comes at a huge cost. I'm committing to something. And if it goes through, I so desire to have a child. That's the biggest desire in her life. And if you give me this desire, I will bring him up. I'll commit it to the temple. He will be there as a priest, and he will minister there. So we go to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 24 to 28, and it outlines what happens. And it says, now when she had weaned him, she took him with her. So she has child. She becomes pregnant. She has a child with three bulls, one ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am a woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worship the Lord there. And just, I want you to get a picture here. Like Eli, this priest, he wasn't at her. Say, listen, lady, you committed this child to come to the temple when it's older. He's going to minister. He never said anything. She loved this child. This is the most wonderful thing that ever happened. But she followed through with her commitment at a great cost. And we read further, her child, he becomes the prophet in Israel, a high priest. She has more children. But that came at a huge cost to her. And something you need to realize with your integrity. There's going to be times that it comes at a huge cost. And when I'm talking about integrity and you're committing something, I have to give an exception clause because I don't want to go too far because if you commit to something, there are things that are going to come up. Like you may commit to something, vacation Bible school, I'm going to help out, I'm going to be a part of it, but then that week there's this disaster at work and you get called in and you have to go there, you don't have any choice. That happens sometimes. But oftentimes, if we commit to something, there's going to be a cost. And sometimes we got to determine, are we willing to face that cost? I mean, we know leading into it. Okay, this is what's going to cost me, and I'm willing to give up that cost, so I'm gonna follow through. And I guess the question you need to ask yourself is, if you commit to something, ask yourself right in the front, am I committed to do it? Will I do it? Because if you're not going to do it, it's good to say no. It's kind of like a way I'd kind of describe this. Like if I ask somebody to do it, like something big, I'd much rather them say no to me than say yes and not do it. And I kind of describe it. I'd much rather, if I ask somebody to do it, I mean, this is kind of, I really want them to do it. I'm hoping they'll do it. But if they say no, that's kind of like a slap in the face. Kind of stinks. But I'll tell you something, somebody says yes, they'll do it, and they don't do it, it's like they take their fist, like right in the gut. And that's what it's like. You know, I'm committed, I'll do it, and then you don't do it. Let's say this week, Monday, you have an appointment in Charlottetown, like you have to get in. This is a job interview, and you've been anticipating this, you've been looking forward to this, and you leave the church, and you turn the key on, there's nothing, you know. And then, but you know, there's a cousin of yours, you're going to be fine. She's from Montague, you're in Georgetown, but you know, she could pick you up in the morning. You hate to have to ask her, but you know, you need to get there, so you ask her and you call her, you know, say, listen, I got to get to Montague tomorrow, 9:00, and have this job interview, just, would you take me? I know it's out of the way, you got to come to Georgetown, drive in, then drive out, then we got to go to town, but I need, will you take me? You know, if she said no, that'd be like a slap in the face. Like, really? You want? But let's say she says, yes, I'll take you. Next day, 8:00, she's going to pick up early, she's not there at 8:00, oh, that's all right, 5 after, she's going to look at 10 after, 20 after, 8, and then you call her and say, listen, you're not here yet, I got this job interview in town, and I really need, and then she responds, listen, I'm sorry about that. I know I said I'd take you in, but listen, I kind of forgot. Thinking about it, and by the time I go to Georgetown and leave Georgetown and get to town, it's going to be like super inconvenient. So I listen, I'm sorry, it's not going to happen. That'd be just, that's right. That. And that's the thing. When someone says yes, it's they say no, and you ask them, it's like a slap in the face. But they say yes, and they don't do it. It's like that shot to the gut. And I guess a question you need to ask yourself is. Are you a young person, a young man, a young woman? Are you someone of integrity? Are you someone like if you say you'll do something, you're going to do your best to make it happen? Yes, plans may change and you can't, but as long as everything stays its course, you're going to make it happen. And that's something as believers, if you're a follower of Christ, you've come before God, you recognize your sinfulness, God's holiness, and you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, and you're seeking to honor Him and glorify Him with your life. This is an area that He wants to do a work in your life. He wants you to be someone of integrity. He wants you to be someone of follower. You say yes, you'll do it. And sometimes you'll have the guts, and I guess the challenge is here too, because some people feel they always need to say yes. But they can't do it, but they'll say yes. You need to guard that too, because you can't do everything. And sometimes it feels like a slap in the face when you say no, but I can guarantee you, people would rather get slapped in the face than punched in the gut. But this is something we need to question. This is something we need to strive for. So let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. God, I thank You that, God, you desire to mold us and change us and do a work in and through us, God. You don't desire for us just to stay as we are. And God, I pray by the grace, I pray by Your Spirit that You'd work in and through us, that we would become people of integrity, more so people of integrity, God. I pray there be a transformation, be a change. Maybe even people around us just recognize it's different in that area. We're just more reliable in that area. We're more trustworthy in that area. So God, I'd ask and pray You do work. And may You be glorified in and through. May we do this for Your glory. May we do this motivated by our love and just passion for Your glory, our love and passion for You. And I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.